eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free.
Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there.
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Thank you, guys. I needed that. It's a blessing. It's neat how God puts things together. I would say that the special that they just sang, Discovery Bible Studies, and this morning's message all go together. And so it's neat to see God do that. Would you take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 17 this morning. Exodus chapter 17. We continue on with our story here of the nation of Israel leaving Egypt and going and wandering through the wilderness for 40 years and then making their way into the land of Canaan. And we're here in chapter 17, kind of at the very beginning of these wandering days that they're going to have, just at the beginning, just the first couple months. We find them right here in chapter 17. We'll review in just a moment, but question, is there an importance for word order? Like if you have a sentence, is it important that words are put in the proper order? What do you think? Of course, that is very true. You guys have the slide ready to go? We're going to go ahead and do that right away. A slide up there. Let me know when you see it. All right, you see that. Okay, this is just a very random statement, okay? Like, where'd you get that from? Right in my head. You know, that tells you the level of head that I have, okay? Not much. All right, I just was trying to find a statement that would work for this. After my friend and I go to the pizza shop, I would love to enjoy punch with her. Okay, I know you say, what? That doesn't really mean anything. Okay, is it important that the words in what you're trying to get across are in the right order? Okay, put the second one up there. These are the exact same 18 words. I would love to go to the pizza shop with my friend and enjoy after I punch her. Okay? Now, those are the exact same words. Exact same 18 words there. Does it matter what order the words are? What do you think? Can a different message be conveyed even with the same words? All right, guys, you can take that foolishness off. Now, looking down at Exodus chapter 17, we see the importance of words here. And we're going to look at this. And there's a couple words that we're going to see that when flipped around are very, very, very destructive and damaging in our lives. As Christians, if we don't have the proper order, then we will lose. All right, God had proven himself, hadn't he already? We've gone through this week after week. Had God already, prior to Exodus chapter 17, proved himself to the nation of Israel? What's the answer? Yes, time and time again. And again, like last week, let's review. What had God done prior to Exodus chapter 17 to show himself and to prove himself? Go ahead. Okay, the bitter waters, that's one of the most recent things. Okay, what else? Manna, that was the most recent thing. So we have manna and quail. Go back a little bit to the bitter waters. What's that? Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We've got the deliverance from Egypt. And had God, what else? What else? Part of that deliverance. The Red Sea, right? The plagues. Okay. Had God showed himself faithful and strong to Israel? The answer? Yes. Has God shown himself in previous days faithful to us? What's the answer? He has. Okay, I know some of you are scratching your head saying, when? I don't know. God has shown himself faithful. And specifically here to these people, God had proven himself a number of times. He had done that. Let's look at Exodus chapter 17, and I want to read through this. We're going to go through 1 to 7 just this morning. Honestly, I thought that we were going to go into further than that this morning, but God stopped me at verse 7. And so let's look at 1 to 7, Exodus chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. We were there last week. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" It's interesting how he put that. They were chiding with Moses, and he said, "You are tempting God." Okay? He says, "You're tempting the Lord." And the people, and by the way, tempting, that's not an enticement to sin. That is, you're tempting, you're testing him. Let me ask you again, had God proven himself to Israel already? Yes. And they were still trying to prove him again. Verse 3, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Now stop right here. We just are ready to stone these Israelites, aren't we? Come on. God has already shown himself faithful to you. God has already proven to you. Of course. And we're just about ready to stone. Pick up a stone, everybody, and let's throw it at Israel, right? Because we know better. But folks, isn't it true? Has God proven himself to us already over and over and over again? Has he? Yes. He has, over and over. Individually, he has for you, and God has proven himself over and over, even as a church. Yet, isn't it true, yet we act just like Israel when we look around and we say, "Where's the water? God, where are you at? Why aren't you showing yourself faithful? You know, leader," you know, and they just took it out on Moses, honestly. And Moses understood this. This was not a complaint to Moses. It was a complaint to Almighty God. By the way, as a Christian, understand when the world or people get bothered at you and upset at you, who are they really bothered and upset at? What's the answer? It's God. It's God. And they don't like what God is doing. They don't like it. And it's just the easiest, the first person to take it out on. It's naturally what we do. And that's what the people are doing here. They're taking it out on God. Now, we've got to be so careful because I am very much like Israel. Very much. Well, it's, you know, when the days are good, we rejoice in the Lord, right? We be, you know, this is the day the Lord hath made. We really rejoice. You know, you see me come into church one day and I'm whistling the tune and everything's happy. Well, everything's going good. The next day, not. One day God is good and I'm, you know, feeling faithful and feeling full of faith. The next day it's not always so. You understand that's the human element that we go through. We're very quick to stone Israel, but my friend, I want to tell you something. We need this message today. We need it today. We've got to be careful with our word choices. And so these people are, they are struggling. They are really struggling with this situation that they have been placed in. And we're very much like these people. God, have you brought us, Moses, have you brought us in this place just to kill us? Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord. You can imagine Moses' situation here. Lord, they're taking it out on me. What do I do? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Moses was fearful for his life. That's how big of a deal it was. The people were so bothered that they were taken out of Egypt and brought into the wilderness to die of thirst when they had the water to drink in Egypt. And we look and say, Israel, what are you thinking? Do you know why we know, why we can say that? Because we know the end of the story. That's the only reason why you know the end. You've already read it. You see, the hard part is when you have not read the end of the story. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know how God is going to supply. I don't know where we'll be in another month or a year. I don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to be going on in our world in January here in the United States. We don't know who will be the leader, the appointed leader. We don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. I was talking to a few guys before the service. Do you understand what's going on? And in our prophecy conference, he'll probably have much more wisdom than I have. But I will tell you this. Do you realize what's going on in the Middle East? You know, we look at it and say it's horrible. And I would agree. It's horrible what's going on. But can I tell you, folks, on the other side, there's a flip side of things that's absolutely amazing. Because we're watching prophecy being fulfilled. We're watching it. You know, just this week, reading about Russia and Putin's wanting to get involved with Iran. Right now, they're talking and wanting to be involved. Do you understand that is prophecy being fulfilled? And we're not going to get into it, and Bruce nailed it this morning. That is Gog and Magog in the future. It is. That's the battle. It's going to come. They are lining up for end times. It's exciting. You know, we look at the world and we say, this is horrible, but this is, we already know what's going to happen. We already know. That's why I don't understand some of these places. Don't they realize what? They are living out. They're ushering in God's prophecy. They're ushering in Jesus Christ to the Mount of Olives. They're getting us ready to go back. You know, I don't know if we will ever take this trip. I hope we do. I hope we get to go on this trip. But I can assure every one of you will be there soon. At least 7 years, okay? From right now. At least 7 years. But we will be there. Okay? It could be more than 7 years, but we'll get there. Every one of you, whether you like it or not. Whether you want to pay the money or you got to go for free. I know that sounds like a better deal. But some of us will get there sooner than you if we get to go. But anyway, that's a little bit of, that's lightheartedness concerning the subject. But I want to tell you something. God has a tremendous way. God's got some good things that he's going on here. But anyway, the one that brought them out, you know, he's it's serious. These people are ready to stone him. They are not looking at it. The only reason why we're different is because we see the end. In our lives, folks, do you know why it's hard? to trust during difficult times is because we cannot necessarily see the details of the end. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. Can I tell you, we can see into the future. We don't know the details, but Jesus will be the same tomorrow. Isn't that good news? That's good news. And folks, we don't have to end up where Israel was chiding with Moses because our eyes are fixed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's why that song was perfect for this morning. When we have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, they did not have their eyes fixed upon the Lord. And so that put them into this quandary. Verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go." And that rod was a symbol of God's power, His presence and His power. And you remember that rod that went over the Red Sea, and the sea parted? That same rod, he said, "Moses, take that rod." Okay? "Take that rod, and wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand and go." Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite." This is the time that he did tell him to smite the rock. "And there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. That rod is going to become, and it has been, and it will become very instrumental. It was a picture of God's power and His strength. In fact, in the next story here, we're going to see that rod, a visualization of God's power and strength as they defeat the nation of Amalek. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. But right here we see that rod, and he says, "I want you to take that rod." You know, in the later times, Moses is going to use it wrongfully, isn't he? We got to make sure we obey what God tells us. Here, was Moses disobeying by smiting the rock? No, he was obeying. This is what God told him. Folks, you understand that in our faith walk with the Lord, we obey God with what He says. You know, that's all that we're supposed to do is just simply obey. We leave the rest to Him. It doesn't matter the answer. It doesn't matter what happens. Simply, did you follow God? Did you obey? That's what we're supposed to do. Obey the Lord. Just obey Him. God will bring it to pass. God will take care of the rest. But we simply obey the Lord. Here, Moses would take the rod and smite the rock, and water would come forth. The people would be able to drink. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And we see, it's implied there, that he took that rod and he smote it, and the people got water. Okay? So there they are. They get their water. But notice the commentary in verse 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" Massah, this is the word for testing. They tested God. They proved God to see if He would be faithful. Did God pass the test? Of course. Do you know that God will always pass the test? Why? Because God is faithful. God is righteous. God is able. God will always pass, but the people test Him again like we do so many times. Massah, testing, and Meribah, this is a word for quarreling or the word for strife. And so at this place, they tested God with their quarreling, with their strife. Not a good testimony, not a good name to be named after. But that's where the people were at. They couldn't see the end. They couldn't see what tomorrow would hold. They didn't know what God would do. And they failed to look. They failed to turn their eyes upon the Lord. And they looked at their circumstances. Folks, circumstances go like this, don't they? We've got to be careful with going through life according to our circumstances. We've got to fix our eyes upon the one that is constant. And what was the question that was asked at the end of verse 7? Is the Lord among us or not? In two words, I could state it like this. Is He? You ever ask that question? Is He? Is He there? Is He able? Can He do this? Can He do that? You know what? Very practically, you know, we would look at that and say, boy, that's bad that they said that. How many times in our life do we ask the question, is He? Really? And here, you know, they say, and they finished it with another side. Is the Lord among us or not? Had God proven himself to these people? He had. And yet in the end, what are they saying? Is he? You see, there are those, these are the right words. Is and he. They're the right words, but they're in the wrong order. You see, what we see here is going back and forth. At any point that you turn the page of this story, the narrative is different, isn't it? Where was it back in chapter 5? I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea, right? And the Lord lives. And we are rallying around our God because God is God. Boy, and they sang and they danced and they celebrated. They threw a big party. Why? Because God was there. And you flip the page. And what did the next page read? God, have you brought us in this place to kill us and to destroy us? And boy, would to God that we had just been left in Egypt. And then you turn the next page delivers or gives them water, you know, from bitter to sweet, and yet they're praising the Lord again, and oh, woe is me, and this, and then manna, and we're hungry, and God gives manna, and woo, you know, we're excited, and we're going out on through the week, and we're gathering, and we're going to follow this way, and kids, look at this sweet manna, this honey, and then God gives quail, and look at this, he even gave us a full rounded meal, and we've got meat as well, and then you turn the page again. You know what it resembles? This. Why is that? What's their focus on? Their circumstances. They're focused on their circumstances. They're focused on the things that seem to be. God says not to set our affection on the things that seem to be. Set our things on this plane. Rather, we're supposed to set our affection on things above. That's what God teaches us. But their problem, they're going back and forth. Don't we so often do this in our life? You know, when good things happen, you know, you get that good tax return, you know, and you're like, wow, things are good today, you know. Wife, let's go out for supper tonight. Boy, we're going to celebrate. And God is, kids, we're going to come home and have devotions tonight because God is good. Haven't we seen God? God works so much and everybody's excited and whistling a tune and everybody's excited. In fact, we're going to go to the store and we're going to buy a new set of clothes and we are, God is good. And you go to bed celebrating. And you know, it's amazing how we do that. And we're at the top of our faith game. Right? When God has been good. And somebody comes along in our path that things aren't going so well. And we're like, oh, you can trust the Lord, brother, because God is faithful. Look at what he's done for us, and he can do it for you. And you know what? I know sometimes we go through low times, but you trust the Lord. Isn't it easy to do that when you're going through a good time? And then the page turns. The page turns, and all of a sudden, it's gone, and you're looking, where is he? And you're asking the question, is he? It's gone. It's different. And you're saying, where is it? And that friend comes up to you, and they're all going like this, and you're about ready to knock him. I'm being serious here. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because it's easy. It's easy to sing praises like Exodus chapter 5 to the Lord when God has delivered, but it's hard in the next chapter when you have no water. But our focus is on our circumstances and not on him. We are looking at the things of this earth. We are looking at those things and we're taken back and forth. One moment things are good and God is blessing and our faith is strong and we feel like we should be entered into Hebrews chapter 11. I'm a man of faith. Yesterday, I went through a little something, and there was a time when I felt like I should be entered into Hebrews 11. And And I found myself a few hours later feeling like I should be taken right back out again. But I'll tell you, it's because my mind was fixed upon circumstances. This reminds me of another passage that you as a church have looked at recently. In fact, if you're in Discovery Bible Studies this morning, you did. Take your Bible and go to James chapter 1. I know you already looked at it, but I want to remind you what we just learned an hour ago. I think it's neat how God put this together because as God was giving me this message, I had no concept of James 1 until a certain point in time when I was like, wait a second. What we are going through right here is James 1, the very passage that we're doing in Discovery Bible Studies. The context of James chapter 1 is in light of their troubles. You understand that those Christian people had been dispersed all around the countryside. There was persecution, and the Christians had run, and they had gone to other places. The Jewish people had gone to, they had to flee, and they were out there. And James is writing to these brethren, the 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, no lack. In light of the trials, he said, there's going to be times when you feel like you lack wisdom. You don't know what to do and you don't know where to go. It's kind of when, you know, this up and down wave is at this part right here. And things are downhill. You're going down and you don't know. You know what? You were going up yesterday and you're on your way back down now. And you said, everything that I thought was is not. And he gives some instruction in verse 5, and the verses following here is how do we take this when it's going back down, when we don't understand, when circumstances are heading in the wrong direction. And this is the perfect passage for that. And he asks a question. He asks a question here, he gives us instruction in verse 5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom. That's in light of trials, in struggles, in troubled times. In those times, we're not talking about the times when you feel like you've got everything. I mean, you need wisdom then, but that's not when you feel like you need it. It's the times when you feel like things are on their way back down and you're like, God, you've just taken every opportunity out of my life. I have no hope left. And that's when James is writing here, and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, have you been there where you've lacked that wisdom? You feel like, I don't know what to do now. God's taken away every single thing. You know, you got the story of Gideon, and you follow that. And I can't remember how many men did Gideon start off with? Does anybody remember? Was it 22,000 men? Do we remember how many Midianites there were? A lot more. Okay? Just put it that way. A lot more. Okay, 22,000. That sounds like a fair amount, but I don't think it was, you know, peanuts compared to the other side. And what did God do? You know, he cut it, right? And you're like, can't do that. And then what did God do again? You know, and how many did he cut it down to? 300 men. You know, and some of you get to that point to where you're like, God, you've cut this sick circumstance down to 300 men, and all I have in my hand is a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp. And then the light bulb goes out in the lamp. The pitcher's got a big crack in it, and the trumpet doesn't blow. And you're like, God, I had nothing, and you just took nothing away from me. And he writes, he says, if any of you find yourself there, that's what he's writing about. Look back at verse 5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, when you're there and you don't know anything of what's going on, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Notice what the end phrase in this verse. Let's repeat it together. Let's read it together. There the lights go again. All right? Forget those lights. Let's read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words together at the end of verse 5. And it shall be given him. You know what those words are saying? He is. That's what that verse says. He is. He said, when you are going downhill and you don't have any answers, he is. He is. But see, Israel is saying, is he? Or is he not? And the answer, he is. He is. It doesn't matter what you're going through. He is. He faithful will remain. That song, those are words in Be Still My Soul that we sang. He faithful will remain. You see, there is no variableness or turning within him. God will always stay the same. He doesn't change. We don't have to go back downhill. We don't have to get to the point to where we're questioning God. He is. See, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. They asked, is the Lord among us or not? And the answer, they said, is he? But the answer is, he is. We must keep that faith no matter what. Folks, I want to encourage you, no matter what goes on in your life, we need to keep that faith. Hope thou in God. Have faith in God. Trust also in him. Circumstances change, but he never changes. In James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You see, we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what God will even do. I don't know how God's going to answer. I don't know how he'll supply. I don't know what his choice will be. I don't know that, and that's not what he's telling us to know. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And by the way, the object of our faith is not in what we're asking for, praying for. The object of the faith is him. He is. Trust in him, not in what you're hoping and praying for. It's trust in him. For he that wavereth, that's like this. Was that Israel right now? Is that us? Is that me? You don't have to answer for you, but I'm telling you, it's me. I told you I'd be preaching to myself this morning. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Whew. 1 minute, we've got the faith. The next minute, we have no faith. And like somebody said on Wednesday night when we were going over this DBS lesson, kind of reminds us of Peter, doesn't it? Walking on the water. Did Peter have faith when he, in the boat, looked out at Jesus and said, well, I want to do that too. Didn't Peter have faith when he said that? He did. It's like, I want to do that. And the master bid him come out. You know, and I honestly, Peter had some amazing faith. Can you imagine stepping out of the boat onto the sea? But he did, and he got on there, and the scripture said that he began to walk on water. Why? Because his eyes were fixed upon Jesus. It was not his ability. His eyes were fixed upon Jesus. We know that because of what's written next. Because as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the waves or the winds and all of that, what happened to Peter? He began to sink. Isn't this what we see? And to tell you the truth, Peter's life was kind of like this, wasn't it? One minute Peter is like, the next minute Peter is, not me. Kind of like us. You know, we're quick to stone Peter and we're quick to stone Israel. But many of us are in the same boat. I'm in the same boat. I find myself high, you know, in the sky and on cloud nine with faith. And another minute saying, is he? My friend, the message for me this morning is not is he, it's he is. That's it. He is. Who's your eyes focused upon this morning? It cannot be on circumstances, because if it is, we will be driven by the wind and the waves. And he says, and tossed. And the verse we all know very well. Well, verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And by the way, that's an interesting little verse there. Let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We can ever just say, you know what, God, I expect you to do this. But I want to tell you something. God is so merciful and gracious that many times we do, even when we are wavering. Isn't that an amazing God? Even when we waver, God is still there. And so many times he has shown himself so merciful and faithful. But don't think and just assume and presume upon his mercy and grace. Because we're wrong when we're saying, is he? But I'll tell you what, God is so good that even though we're asking, is he? He's saying, I still am, and I'm still going to be good to you. But I want you to notice what he says in the next verse. He says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, it's time that we trust God. That we become stable. And our stability is in the person, not the circumstances. It's in his person. You can take a group of words that can be right, but the wrong order of those words can really ruin all of life. My friend, you can have the right things, but if you are saying, is he, we've got it all wrong. The elements are there, but we will fail. The answer is not is he, it's he is. And those people ask that question, and God would continue to prove himself faithful and say, I am. I am. I am. You know why he is? Because he is. Period. Amen. Father, I don't know why I continue to go beyond the period, beyond the amen, and I continue to find a way to switch the words around and say, are you? Is he? God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my instability and my wavering. You've taught us this morning in Discovery Bible Studies that that's instability. It's wavering. It's faithlessness. It's double-mindedness. It's ungodly. God, forgive us. We as Christians should never live that way. God, those Israelites should never have proven you in the wilderness, and yet they did, just like I do. God, would you please forgive me, and would you help me to be a man of faith? God, would you help my family to be people of faith? God, would you help this church? God, may we become people of faith, not because we're so strong, but because you are strong, because you are the object of our faith, because our eyes are fixed upon you. God, help us. We need this so much. We need this so much. God, may we stick with truth, no matter what. In Jesus' precious name we pray.